Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
Amen.
Start reading on verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ,
Amen.
That every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to live by every word that you've given us, and Lord, to honor it. Lord, to not change it, not to add and not to take. We pray, my Lord, that you open up our eyes to see and understand thy word. We pray that this morning you would teach us. And above all, my Father, that you will receive all the honor and all the glory, because only thou art worthy. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to teach on the judgment seat of Christ. And if you've been here, you know that I've been teaching on the crowns. I finished teaching on all five of them. But the Bible teaches quite a bit about a judgment that's coming, and it's a judgment for Christians. And the Apostle Paul mentions also the judgment seat of Christ in two different places in the New Testament. One is right here, the other one's in Romans 14. But I have decided to choose only some, not all of them. I still have a whole bunch of verses I'm going to go through, not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old, which I'm going to touch on the Old first. But the thing is that the Bible gives us a warning, if you want to call it a warning, that there will be a time when Christians will be judged, and everything that you have done in your body, good or bad, the things that you have taught, every idle word that you say will one day come into play. Now, it also tells us right in here that once you get saved, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. So you start, my belief is that you start when the day that you got saved. All the rest has been forgiven, forgotten. But you start a new clean piece of paper, and everything will be written. Everything will be brought to your attention. And it also speaks about rewards. Old Testament, New Testament, and it speaks about judgment in the Old Testament. You will notice that is the God Almighty, the God the Father, He will be the judge. When you start chasing the word judge, you find that God will be the judge. When you come into the New Testament, you find out that it is Jesus that's going to be the judge. There's not a mistake. It's not a misprint. Or somebody lost track of who was talking. There's some people who will say, well, it had to have been, the Father just passed it on. The thing is that it's one and the same. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, these three are one. The Old Testament was talking about God the Father. He would be the judge. The New Testament is going to be Jesus Christ. When He sits to judge the nations, the Bible says He will be sitting on His throne, the Bible says. Jesus Christ has a throne. It's the throne of glory. But there's no contradictions. It's one and the same. And this is extremely important. Because Jesus, when He came, He says in John 8:24, He says, if you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Some people still can't comprehend that, but if you go a few verses down, he will tell you he was referring to the Father. Jesus says, if you don't believe I am He, you will die in your sin. This is extremely important. But this judgment, beloved, what I'm talking about this morning, the judgment seat of Christ, is not going to be for salvation. This is not going to be to see whether you make it or don't make it. This is going to be simply for the Christians, and it's going to be for the service that you did or the lack of it. This is going to be for the things that you have done in your body, but you're already be in heaven. You'll be in the house of God. God's going to be the judge, and He will be purifying and cleansing His floor. He will be using the fire that comes from His eyes. I'm not really sure. But the thing is that the Bible does talk about a judgment, And everybody that will be there had already had their sins forgiven. You were saved. Of course, if you're not saved and you're not there, then you will be on the other judgment. That's called the white throne judgment. That's where everybody else will be. So then the Bible does teach there are several judgments, and I'm teaching on the judgment for the saints, the judgment of the righteous, the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be judged according to the works that we have done, whether they were secret, whether they were in the open. Everything that came to your mind, everything will be judged. And let me go first of all to the first verse in the Old Testament. Go to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. On chapter 1, when you begin reading it, the first verse, you will see that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, and so forth. And on verse 2, he says, in the law doth he meditate day and night. What he's telling you here is that giving you some tremendously good advice that we should take for our lives, that God says, blessed is that man who reads the Bible, who meditates in His Word, who goes through this life, and he lives by every word of God, just like the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Blessed is that man, and the reason for it is because we're going to come into judgment. And many times we take off and go our own separate ways, we do our own separate things in this life, we enjoy the things of this life, and we forget about God and the things that we're doing and saying as a Christian, you will have to give an account one day. That's why the Lord says, blessed is that man who meditates in God's Word, who reads God's Word, who studies God's Word, and because you won't have to be answering for so many things that you will say and think. But then he goes on verse 5, and this is what I want to show you. Psalm chapter 1, verse 5. He says, therefore, this is the conclusion, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, many people would get confused and would get it wrong if they start saying, if they start thinking that something's wrong here, because the bottom line is we're all sinners. We there's no one good. We've all come short of the glory of God. But what he's talking about here is the ungodly shall not stand, and the sinners will not be there either. Well, we're all sinners, and we're all have been ungodly. But the reason he says that is because this is at the judgment seat of Christ. This is after it's all over. This is when we're being judged. And those that are sinners, in other words, that they never repented, then they won't be here. They're called the ungodly. And this will be a judgment, it also tells you. They will not stand there. So then there's not going to be no ungodly and no sinner that will stand at this judgment. That's because they won't be there. They will be at another judgment. But this is only for the congregation of the righteous, he says here. And we are the righteous, those that are saved. Because you were good? No, because you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you've accepted the payment He made on the cross, and the blood of Christ, His Son, cleansed you from all sin. And you're righteous only because the blood of Christ made you righteous. These are the ones that will be here. But I just want you to understand that there is a judgment, and that's what He's talking about here. The ungodly, the sinners, will not be at this congregation. This is only the congregation of the saints or the congregation of the righteous. And these are the only ones that will be standing here. Now, go to the next one. This will be the last one on Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is the last one I'm going to show from the Old Testament. There's so many in the New. The Old Testament on chapter 12, Solomon has given you tremendous advice in Ecclesiastes, in Proverbs. And then he comes down to the last two verses. And the last one is, next to the last, is verse 13. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What He's telling us here is that after you read everything, you read the commandments, you read the ordinances, you read everything God has to say, live by every word, excuse me, you can narrow it down to two things. The fear of God and keeping His commandments. If you can't remember everything and nobody can, if you just keep those two things, you'll do okay. Fear God. When you fear God, you stay away from evil. When you fear God, you'll do that which is right. When you fear God, you'll want to follow Him in all things. Keep His commandments. It's real simple. All He's doing is narrowing it down to the final things of life. It's just like many times people would ask me, well, when can I shoot somebody? Can I shoot them when they come into my house? Can I shoot them while they're still outside? What about if I wait till they put their hand inside the door? What if they just stuck the finger through the window? When can I shoot? And many will say, you know what? I'll just shoot them outside and drag them inside. And I heard that so many times. But instead of trying to educate somebody on the law, of trying to tell them, you know, what are the justifications and when can and you can, I will just bring it down real simply, just like the Lord is saying here. Fear God and keep His commandments. I would always tell people, look, forget about the law, forget about anything. The only thing you got to think about is if your life in danger. If your life is not in danger, then don't shoot nobody. And you don't drag somebody inside your house, because then you're tampering with the crime scene. Then you're violating the law. Then you'll be in trouble. The only thing, whether it's day or night, and they justify it by night, but not in the day, the whole key is, or you in danger, or somebody in your family, then you got the right to use deadly force, just like they're using deadly force or about to use deadly force. Otherwise, just keep that in mind, only when your life is in danger, and that's what he's telling you here. When it's all said and done and you can't remember some things, just fear the Lord. Amen. And keep His commandments. But then he goes to verse 14, which is the one that I wanted to teach you. He said, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The same thing that he tells you several times in the New Testament. We'll be getting to some of that. But what I'm telling you here is Solomon is saying, this is ever after everything is done, and that's when you go to the judgment seat of Christ, when everything has been done, you will be judged, and notice that it is God that's going to be judging. This is what I'm bringing you to the Old Testament, to show you that it is God. In the New Testament, it is Jesus, and it's not a contradiction. But he says that God shall bring every work into judgment, and with every secret thing, in other words, it don't matter what you were thinking, that you were doing it in the dark, just because you were imagining all kinds of evil things, just because you said something to somebody somewhere else, you think that maybe God will not be paying attention, that He forgets, or because it was very hush-hush that God won't know, everything will come into play. Every single word and thought that you did will come and will be examined, because God is a spirit. That's what he says in John 4:24. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So here we have every work. That means all the things you have done. He says every secret thing is not going to be only some of the things. It's not going to be only the ones that you're very embarrassed. Every single secret thing that you do will come into play. And it doesn't matter whether it was good or whether it was bad. When you were doing a good deed to somebody and nobody else saw, that's all right. The Lord will reward. But when you have done something bad and you think nobody saw, that's okay. It'll be burnt. And that's what he's telling us here. In the Old Testament, and there's many more, but I'd like to go now to the New Testament. Go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I'm going to read only one verse. It's a long story, but I'll explain it and get through that fast so that we can go into the points I want to make. And it's on verse 14, Matthew 25, 14. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Now, most of you, I'm sure, have already read it, and you know it very well. This is the parable of the talents. What God does here, He explains it. He gave somebody 10, He gave somebody 5, and He gave somebody 1. To me, the talents or the gifts that the Lord gives to individuals when they get saved, some get more than others. The Lord knows what He's doing. If you feel like somebody's got too much talent and that the Lord's given him too much, the Lord is the one who did it. And He does to whoever He wants to. If you're only one, be happy with it. Just use it. So the thing is that when you go through the one who got 10 and the one who got 5, they put it to use. They made good use. And the thing, what was told to them, Jesus is saying here, He said that they will be told, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." This is something that we all ought to strive for. This is something that I want to hear from my Lord. I want Him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And there's no doubt in my mind that many will hear those things. Many have used the gifts of God in this life and everything He has given you. And one day when, and of course I believe this is talking about the time when He will say that, which will be at the judgment seat of Christ. That's where He's bringing His gifts. That's where He'll be given the gifts. That's where you'll be judged. And the things that remain, He's going to pay you for that. That's where the crowns will be issued. And this is where people will be told, "Thou good and faithful servant." And this is what I would like to hear. "Well done, my son." This is what I hope you also want to hear one day. But you know, the third servant is the one that I also is very important in this story. Because the third servant did not use the only gift. He wind up hiding it. Nobody's gonna know. But the Bible tells you very plainly that all the things that are hidden will come up. And then the things that you had will be taken away from you. And that's exactly what's gonna happen here. This one is told, "Take that which he had and give it to the other." But the thing is, what I'm gonna tell you here is that this third servant, when he is coming out, instead of being told, "Well done and good and faithful servant," this man's going to come out of there smoking. Now, the Bible does say that God does have a fan, and I think he's going to be using it quite a bit during the judgment seat of Christ. He will be perching his floor, and he's got this fan on his right hand. I think it's just because of all the bad works that we have done, he's going to be just flashing it, trying to get the smoke out of you. This man will come out of there smoking. And I don't know for how long, but the Bible says very plainly in 1 Corinthians 3 that everything that you do that is not worth much is called the wood, hay, and the stubble. And those things are going to burn.
Yeah.
So there's going to be a lot of burning going on at that judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. Many people have done nothing but wood, hay, and stubble in this life. And for them it's going to be a very serious thing. And right now, maybe if you're one of those that haven't done anything good for the Lord, maybe you think, "Well, you know, as long as I don't do this or do that, and as long as I stay over here, maybe all your works will burn." But God is not too pleased with this individual. I believe this is part of the judgment seat of Christ that the Lord is trying to talk to us. This is at the end. This is when they're being judged. The three are being judged. Two are already being told, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But the other one is not being called that. He's being called wicked. He's being called slothful. He's being called unprofitable. And this is very, very bad. And I believe that there'll be many Christians who are going to be called those things. They weren't worth for nothing. Now, you might have accomplished a lot of things in this life. You might have gotten a lot of diplomas. You might have accomplished and again had the best in this world. And you were saved. But the thing is, you might have been wicked as far as God's concerned. You might have been slothful. You didn't do anything. You were lazy for the things of God. Unprofitable. Maybe you were saved and that's the only way you would be there. But maybe some of these guys were teaching wrong doctrine, different things. They misled people. And the next thing you know, you're having to pay for all this. And what's so sad is that before it's all over, let me read to you verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant unto outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't comprehend it. That's very hard for me to understand. Could this be Christians? Could this be those that just didn't do the things that God wanted them to do? I have no idea. But you know what? I read it. I take it at face value, and I believe it. That's what God says. Whether I understand it or not, or what does it mean, or try to give a fancy explanation, I don't know. All I know is that the unprofitable servant, God says, he's going to be thrown outside, maybe just to sweat it out, maybe just to terrify him, maybe just to say, okay, you brought all kinds of bad things, my name was blasphemed because of the things that you did, because of the things that you were doing here in this life, and now I'm going to give you a little taste of what it is to be out in the darkness, just to terrify you. I don't know. But that's what it says. We'll find out when we get there. And I sure hope that I'm not one of those that gets thrown out there. But that's what it says. So this is extremely important. But let's go now to my next text. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is an example to the Christians. Our Lord Jesus is definitely an example. And Paul followed the Lord, so he wants us to follow him as he followed the Lord. And Paul had so many things that he did, but also the things that he tells us here in his in the epistles. And on chapter 3 of Philippians, he says on verse 7, he said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. In other words, the things of this world. He's not talking about the things of Christ. The things of this world that we gain. And in this life, we gain a lot of things. When you take inventory of your life, you'll find out that you have a lot of things. You know, I got 2 handguns, 3 rifles, and 2 cars, and I got so many things, and things that you hang on the walls. And people, and still is nothing compared to some people. I got a friend of mine that's got 40 guns. But the thing is that we all accumulate things. We all have our little pet things that we like, the pleasures of this life, the material things, our toys, some people want to call that. The thing is that when it comes to God, they're going to be worthless. Even though we price them real high and put a lot of time into it and do so many things, when it's all said and done, all it is worthless. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. So it's good, to have your own little toy. That's fine. I'm not going to tell you what to have or not to have. You want to get rid of a gun, I'll take it. But what he's telling you here is those things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. You know, so let me read to you now verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them all, them but dung, that I may win Christ. And you know, the thing is that Paul is counting everything loss for the knowledge of Christ Jesus. So to me, when I read this and I think a little bit and I meditate on it, Paul, he talks about the knowledge of Christ Jesus. In other words, he wanted to find out more. He wanted to learn more about Christ. Who is he? And he was completely confused at the beginning. When he was got knocked down on the road to Damascus, he asked the question, "Who art thou, Lord?" And God Almighty told him, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." So now that he's saved and he's saying, "You know what? I count everything lost. I just want to know about Christ. I want to learn about him." And he tells you over and over who he was. In other words, he put time into God's Word. He read the Old Testament. When he went and he argued and he went to the synagogues, the Bible says he argued and he used God's Word. And he would take it and try to expound on who Jesus was, because the Jewish people would not accept him as God. They rejected him, and so he went on and he argued with them. It was the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And this is the knowledge that we should also follow, to know more about the Lord and know about his resurrection and know about who he really is. In other words, learn God's Word. He made it very plain that we should not live by bread alone. And that's the things of this world. And even though we need to eat and all those things, but you should also live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the things that he says, we ought to take it very serious. When I study God's Word and I'm preparing myself or to teach or to preach, I've got my concordance ready. I follow words. I want to make sure where it says, where it said it, the other places where it said it, and to get the real meaning. I want to make sure that when I come here, I'm telling you what God says. And here, what to me, it just means that he valued God's Word, the knowledge of God, more than anything else. The things of this world, the things he had gained, he counted them all but loss. So he says, So in other words, the only thing, beloved, that's going to survive at the white, or rather at the judgment seat of Christ, is going to be the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. And it doesn't mean the gold that you go here to go buy at the store, the 1 ounce of pure gold or whatever, of silver. That's not what he's talking about, the gold, silver, and precious stones, or the things that you did for Christ. The things maybe the soul winning for sure is one of them. The souls that you want for Christ, that's more valuable than anything in this life. And all the things that you did for Christ. So he tells you in 1 Corinthians 3 that only the gold, the silver, and the precious stones would be the only ones that's going to survive. And that's what he wants. He wants things to survive. So big deal that you got, 10 degrees or 10 diplomas, whatever you want to call them, on your wall. There's some people who I just heard the other day that Michael Jordan, somebody gave him an honorary degree of a doctorate degree from some university because he had gone there or whatever. Who cares about honorary degrees? I would even be ashamed to even say that I got an honorary. All it means to me is that they gave you something that you didn't earn. They gave it to you. You didn't go out and put the homework into it. You didn't burn the midnight candle. You weren't studying for years and doing a dissertation and doing all the things that was required. All you did was play basketball and you got a bachelor's, and all of a sudden, all because you became famous, they gave you an honorary. And there's so many Christians also that go around saying, I'm a doctor. They won't tell you that it was an honorary degree that somebody gave them. But the thing is, God's not going to give you no honorary. Either you earned it or you didn't. God's not going to be giving you a little diploma so you can put on your mansion and say, okay, he was an honorary because he thought about it. Or he was over there with him. He saw. No, either you earn it or you don't. And the things that are not worth anything, they will be burnt. The things that will last, God will give it to you. He will be just like the gold, the silver and gold and the precious stones. The only things that are going to survive. But it also says on verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he was doing. That's what we need to do. We need to also go for the high price. We need to go for the trophies. We need to go for the crowns. We need to try and do the best we can. Not so you can boast, because you don't know whether you're going to get it or not. Amen. This will be determined by God. He will be the judge. He will judge righteous. People here in this world who think that, oh, they're going to get all the crown. Maybe you might not get any. The thing is, we live it in God's hands. Your job is just to do that which is good.
Amen.
Follow the Lord, fear the Lord, and obey His commandments. Follow the things that God wants you to do. We just keep on going forward, like Paul says, I will be pressing forward. I am going for the prize of the high calling. And there's nothing wrong by saying, I want a crown one day. Hopefully I'll earn it. But this is not for us to boast or even to even say. Maybe you might think that there's nothing wrong with that. The thing is that it is God who will make that determination. And we'll leave it in His hands. Go now to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Here it is. Let me read verse 36. Matthew 12, 36. But I say unto you, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. This is the judgment seat of Christ. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You know, it's very important that we watch what we say. I think it's very important for the preacher when he gets over here that he speaks God's word. And it's very important that we do a good job to search the scriptures. Because whenever we teach something that's wrong or contrary to God's word, we're going to have to give an account. I don't want to mislead anybody. And even the things we speak, not from the pulpit, but somewhere else, idle words, we think is no big deal. And some of you might say, well, I can't control my temper, or I just lose my temper, or I'm just very quick with my tongue, or whatever the case might be. You have to give an account one day. Amen. You're responsible for your tongue. And the Bible says no man can control it, but you can try. You know, why not be just a man of few words? That's what the Bible says. Amen. And especially when you come to the house of God. God says that very plainly in Ecclesiastes 5. To be very careful, make your words few, because God counts you as a fool when you come in and just blab and say things that you shouldn't have said. Every idle word, the Bible says in here, we will have to give an account. You know, in Proverbs 19:5, we won't go there, but it tells you, I wrote it down, you can always check it. Proverbs 19:5, it says, a false witness shall not be unpunished. Then he says, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. So those that are lost, they'll have to pay for that. They'll pay for it for eternity, but for Christians, for those of us, if we become a false witness, if we go out teaching things that are false or things that are wrong, we will not go unpunished. We will not escape. We can tell, you can tell all the lies you want to about somebody, speak behind somebody's back. You will not escape. God will bring it to your attention one day, and I think a lot of the times, it might be even in this life, but if not, no big deal. You will give account for everything you say. That's why the Bible tells you that it is good to guard your tongue. You will give an account for that. But you know also, let me give you another verse that we're not going to it, but I'll tell you where it's in the same chapter, chapter 19 of Proverbs, verse 27. It's one that I've always used, I've used many times. I learned it and I liked it a long time ago, and it's been one of my favorite verses. But it says, cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. I had heard a lot of bad instructions growing up. I had been taught the wrong things. I was in a false religion. And it was very hard to come out because I had to read God's word. God had to convince me by His word. I took Him at His word. It didn't take too long once I began to read that that the Bible was very plain and very clear, and I had to get out from false religion. I had to stop listening to things that will cause me to err. But you know, he says, "Cease, my son." That means that Christians, God is calling you son. "Cease, my son." That means that many Christians also listen to false doctrine. They listen to things that are wrong. And the next thing you know, you're off and flying and believing one thing or another. And I can give you a lot of examples what I've listened to in the past, what people have told me, what they have believed. They wind up, and the Bible does tell you that you be careful what you hear.
Yeah,
because what you hear, you'll wind up repeating it later on. Especially when you believe that everybody tells you the truth, just because they are a Christian or a pastor or whatever they are, or a Bible teacher. Many times they're giving you wrong doctrine, wrong facts, wrong information. And the thing is, you won't know if you don't know the Scriptures.
Amen.
That's why it's so important that you just read the Bible, read it over and over and over, and keep on reading it. And then once you begin to read commentaries or read somebody else's sermon or read, it don't matter who it is. It don't matter what kind of name he's got. It don't matter what kind of church he belongs to. If he contradicts God's word, then let him be a liar and let God be true.
Amen.
That's what the Bible tells you. Let every man be a liar and let God be true. I filled up 2 trash cans in my house full of books that I bought when I got saved. I was trying to learn so many things and I was gullible. I was buying everything, but then when I would check in with the Bible, I was reading my Bible over and over every day. I would read it so many times. I went through it, but I was also checking what other people had to say. Once I found that they had errors, I threw it away. And I wind up filling 2 trash cans, and now I've got very few left. And even the ones I got left, they make mistakes. I'm the only one that doesn't. Of course, I make a lot of mistakes. We all do. But here's the thing. Pay attention to what God says and judge everything by God's word. This is really what we have to do. And that's why he tells you, you judge everything by God's word. Then you will not be having to utter false doctrine, because you will have to give an account. You will have to give an account for every word, whether you thought that, well, I just thought this or thought that. Then why don't you just take the low road? That's what I told somebody just recently, this week. I said, look, I don't understand these things. I'll take the low road. I don't understand it. It's difficult. Especially coming out of my mouth to give you English words to express or explain something that's difficult, where the Bible tells you that it's a mystery and that it won't be revealed until much later on, and I see the differences here and there. I can't explain it. I said, but I just believe it.
Yeah.
I accept it. And maybe one day the Lord will open my eyes. If not, no problem. I'll go to heaven. The Lord, maybe He'll tell me at that time, I see something. My faith will be sight at that time. In the meantime, I have to put faith in God's Word. He doesn't make mistakes.
Amen.
That's why I have to just continue to be very careful, you know, who we're listening to. Now go now to the book of Luke, chapter 8. Luke, chapter 8. I'm going to read verse 17. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how you hear. For whosoever has to him shall be given, and whosoever has not from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Notice that on verse 18, to him for whosoever has to him shall be given, and whosoever has not from him shall be taken away. Reminds me of the parable that I just gave you on Matthew 25. the one with the one talent was taken from him. But let's start with verse 17. He said, nothing that is secret, nothing is secret that shall not be revealed. Everything that we think we can get away with that that nobody will know, and I really believe that your thoughts, idle words, the things that you thought that nobody knew will be revealed one day. And I don't know if everybody else will be listening, but it doesn't matter. God will be there. That's Jesus Christ. And you will suffer loss. That's what the Bible tells you. So every word that you speak behind somebody's back, when you talk bad about somebody, the evil thoughts that you hide in your mind, you think, well, nobody will ever know that. That's in the theater of my mind. Nobody will know the things that I'm thinking. That will be revealed. That will be judged. You will have to give an account. But on verse 18, he says, take heed therefore how you hear. You know, when the Lord gave his commandment, the commandments, he started out by, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. When they asked the Lord Jesus, you know, about the greatest commandment, he said the same thing in Mark chapter 12. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. From the beginning all the way to the end, one God. God Almighty tells you in the book of Isaiah from 42 to 46, 12 times he says, I'm the only God. I don't know nobody else. There's nobody with me. I'm the only one. I'm the Savior. That's very plain and the from beginning to end, but the manifestations of God, sometimes he manifests himself in three, is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you real plainly, just like I said just this past week, I don't understand it. I just believe what God says. Amen. I take him at his word. Amen. I'm not going to change anything. That's what he says. So take heed, therefore, how you hear. Because many times we hear the wrong things. You're in the wrong crowd. You hear dirty jokes. You hear things that even though you might think it's, oh, that was funny, but it was bad. And then later on, you can't get it out of your mind. Later on, you begin to think. Especially when they're talking to you some things that you're weak at. And I think all men are weak on some things. And then somebody tells you something, and sometimes for years, I still have it in my head. Things that were told to me long time ago when I was a young kid. I still remember it. Take heed what you hear. Someone did not listen. This is something that I'm, just very, very important. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. On verse 11, 1 Corinthians 3, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build up on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know, it says here that every man's work shall be revealed by fire. Now, Peter, and there's a lot of verses having to do with that. I'll just quote to you what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. He said, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be tried by fire. And hopefully it will be to the honor and praise of God. But the judgment, of course, will take place right after the rapture. That's why in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, he said, for our God is a consuming fire. It's a consuming fire, because when you get judged on that day of judgment for the Christian, the judgment seat of Christ, you will be tried as a fire. That's why I believe when it was in Matthew chapter 3, where let me just read from there. He says, John says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with fire. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." First is the Holy Spirit. You're saved. You've been baptized by His Spirit. But then there's a baptismal of fire. I think that baptismal of fire is right there at the judgment seat of Christ. That's where everything will be burnt, if Peter says, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's where Paul is saying here, all the wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn. All the things that you did, whether good or bad, will be tried in the fire. That which remains, the Bible says He will give you a reward for it. That which remains. And of course, He says, if any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. That's what He says on verse 14. So the things that remain, you will get a reward. But the things that are burned, they're gone and forgotten. The work has to your work has to survive the fire, beloved.
Amen.
God will totally purge His floor. He Himself shall be saved. In other words, this is not about salvation. This is all about rewards. This is all for only the Christians will stand. The sinner, the ungodly will not stand there. This is the congregation of the righteous. They're righteous because God has made them righteous. He has already paid and made them righteous by the blood of Christ. They have been forgiven of their sins. But it also tells you that in Matthew chapter 3, where I read just a while ago, that He will baptize us with fire. And it says on verse 12 in Matthew 3:12, He says, whose fan is in His hand. You know, I think that the fan will be used quite a bit for this generation. Because we are the generation of the Laodicean. We are the generation where God says, you're wretched, you're poor, and you're naked. You don't have much. I counsel you to buy gold. In other words, this generation, they thought they were good, and they were so involved in all the things of this world. So I believe the Lord will use probably that fan more with this generation than anybody else. There's no doubt in my mind that many will have their things burnt, but the Laodicean definitely, I believe, will be the one that the Lord will be fanning everyone that comes in there, because He says He will truly, that's what it says, truly purge His floor. In other words, there's not going to be nothing left undone. There's no secret that will not be revealed. There is nothing that was done in darkness that he will not know. He will purge. He will make sure that nothing there remains, everything. And then when He takes you to the garner, in other words, to that place like a barn or wherever we're going to go, that's where we will be gathered. We will be kept with Him safely. And that's what it means in that after He's finished with all of this, that's where He will gather us to that place. Then at that time, we will be blameless, unreprovable, unrebukable before His sight. And you will get your rewards.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.